When you invest your life with others in spreading the gospel, you can get pretty close to them pretty fast. That happens on missions trips, that happens at weeks of camp, that happens through service projects, that happens in small groups. When people do life together with Jesus, for Jesus, you can get surprisingly close to people pretty quickly. We're in Thessalonica. Paul had come to town and started building friendships, talking to people about Jesus, baptizing people who accepted Jesus, teaching them how to live life better with Jesus, working with them, eating with them, loving the people in Thessalonica. For about a month, Paul was there doing good stuff until some local leaders decided to cancel Paul. And they incited a riot, and the mob there tried to track Paul down, but they could not find him, so they arrested a guy whose house Paul was staying in. Can you imagine being so unhappy about stuff that's being said that you would attack someone? Do you know the name Riley Gaines? A college swimmer, she's really good. She won some events, but not lately, because a biological male claiming to be a female swimmer keeps beating her. So Miss Gaines spoke up and she said, "That's not right. He should not be swimming in our events." And she was invited to explain herself at the San Francisco State University event, but there she was accosted by a screaming mob and forced to barricade herself in a classroom to keep her safe until the city police showed up and escorted her through the mob and off the premises. Can you imagine getting so mad about stuff being said that you would attack somebody? That happened in Thessalonica, too, when the mob went after Paul because he was encouraging people to follow Jesus. But no city police showed up to protect Paul and Silas. So that night, the church snuck them out of town in the middle of the night. And as was their custom, Paul and Silas then went on to the next city, Berea, and they started doing the same thing over again there. But Paul was so concerned about the new Christians back in Thessalonica, they had only had 3 weeks of training. He wasn't sure that was enough. He felt like he ought to go back and make sure those people were okay, that they got it, that they knew what was happening, that they could deal with the pressure. He explained later how he had been feeling when he wrote these words to that church. He wrote, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, "I was really trying to get back to check on you guys." He said, We were thinking about you the whole time. I hated that we had to leave you there alone." Paul says, "When we were orphaned from you by being separated," which is a weird way to say it. A better translation of that word would be like when a child gets separated from a parent. And Paul got kind of panicky. He said, "I felt like I ought to be there to help you. So I really tried to get back." And then we get to the weird line where Paul says, "But Satan blocked me." Paul wanted to go back to Thessalonica and help the people who just started to follow Jesus, but he couldn't because Satan blocked him? How did that happen? We don't know. Paul doesn't specify, which has led to lots of guessing. Was the blocking from Satan like an act of God only in reverse? Was Paul scheduled to take a boat back to Thessalonica, but a storm came up and sunk the ship? Did a mountain pass on the only route back to Thessalonica crumble and become impassable for Paul? Were there flash floods in the river and there was no way to cross? Did nature conspire against Paul's desire to return and inspire? I worked hard on that last line. The word that is used for blocking, for Satan blocking him, was a military word for ripping up a road that you don't want your enemy use to follow you, burning bridges behind your army so that your enemy could not use that route after you go that way. Maybe Satan blocked the return by man-made decisions. Maybe there were posters put up in the Thessalonican post office, "Paul wanted dead or alive." Maybe there was legal action threatened to anyone seen in the company or Paul and Silas. Or maybe Paul got really sick. Thorn in the flesh kind of stuff. Maybe Paul couldn't travel. He really wanted to go, and every time he got ready to go, he got sick again. Maybe Silas got sick, and Paul thought, "Wow, I can't go back now. I got to take care of Silas." Paul really wanted to head back to that city. He needed to, But he couldn't get back. He kept being blocked. And we're not sure why, but Paul was convinced that Satan was the one blocking him from that happening. Which raises the question, does Satan block us from doing things today? And how would we know if he did? Do you remember the story about the king and his servant who was his best friend, and they did everything together from childhood? They were always best friends. They together every minute of every day. The servant never left the king's side. And the only thing that the king didn't like about this servant guy was his never-ending optimism. No matter what happened, no matter how it seemed, the servant would always say, oh, this is good, this is good, this is going to be good. So they were out in the jungle hunting one day, and the servant prepped the gun for the king and handed it to the king, but he put too much powder in the gun, and when he shot it, it exploded and blew the king's hand off. The king's screaming in pain, looking down at no hand. The servant comes over to bandage up his arm, and the king says, this is terrible. And the servant, caring for the king, said, oh, no, king, this is good. I'm sure this will work out for good. This is good. Which made the king so mad, and he was in so much pain, he said, throw this guy in jail and never let him out. So a year later, the king's out on the jungle hunt again, and somehow he gets separated from the group, and he's all alone, and he's captured by cannibals. And as they heat the water to cook the king, they notice he's missing a hand. So they let him go. Turns out those cannibals only eat whole food. But the king, who is alive, ecstatic, he goes and finds his hunting group, and they head back to the castle. And as soon as he gets back to the castle, he rushes down to the dungeon, and he finds his best friend's servant, who he hasn't seen in a year, and he eagerly tells him the story of how he's been spared because of what just happened. And the king says, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for letting you rot in prison for a year. That's so terrible. How can I ever make it up to you? What I did is the worst thing ever. It's so bad. And king said, and the servant said, oh, no, king, no, no, not at all. I'm glad that I was in prison. This is good. The king laughed, and he said, well, of course you'd say that. But tell me, though, how is it good that you're here in prison? And the servant said, well, if I wasn't, I would have been there with you. When stuff happens to us, how do we know if it's Satan blocking us from something good or God protecting us from something bad? Recently, my son wanted to go to Las Vegas for the sake of the gospel. Jess thought that God had stuff that needed to be done, that he had arranged that Jess could do in Las Vegas that would make a difference for the kingdom. He thought he'd have some chances to really impact some people for good there. So he made arrangements, and he even paid extra for a ticket that would get him there a little early so that he'd have more time to do it. And he flew to Phoenix, and he was feeling good about the whole thing, and he got to Phoenix, and he was on time, and everything was good, and then he was delayed for 2 hours, and he missed getting to where he was supposed to be getting to make a difference. So he called me from the Phoenix airport, and we talked about how do you know if something is from above or from below. We came to no conclusion worthy of mention. Most of the commentators that I read on this passage this week, similar. Paul does not say how he knew his inability to do what he thought needed to be done was of Satan. So since he didn't tell us, probably we don't need to conclude regarding that, other than we need to know this. In this world, there are supernatural beings who interfere with the efforts of those who are trying to serve Jesus, who despise what God did in creation, and who openly oppose what God is trying to recreate. So often I'm with people and I hear them tell of terrible things that happened in their lives, and they say, why would God do this to me? And I think it's appropriate to point out in the nicest possible way in that moment, it probably wasn't God that did that to you. Now, why God allowed it to be done, that is a separate question and one worth pondering. But not everything that happens is because God did it to us. There is a supernatural being, there are supernatural beings that are against your good. I'll give it to you that it might have been caused by a supernatural being. When people say, why did God do that? I say, yes, probably a supernatural being. But the list of supernatural beings is not limited to Jehovah. Paul loved the Thessalonians. He wanted them to make it. He tried to go back so he could help them. Repeatedly, he tried to go back, and he was blocked repeatedly, and he couldn't stand it. So he came up with a new plan. In 1 Thessalonians 3:1, we read, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who's our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the good news of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, you Thessalonians, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. We would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and our labors might have been in vain. Do you know that line that says, people die in planes and trains and automobiles and hospitals and houses and hotels? So clearly, the safest place on earth to be is in a church building. Do you know that line? Have you ever thought that? Could you think that with me now? That was not true in Thessalonica. It was not the safest to be part of the church. Sometimes people worry about too much violence on television. Violence was not the problem on television in Thessalonica. If we choose to identify with Jesus and his church, you will be targeted. They were in Thessalonica. It's still like that in many parts of the world every day today. Getting close to the church can be dangerous. Paul said, it will be dangerous if you choose to get in. When my dad told us about visiting the Grand Canyon with my mom, Dad said, Mom stood way back from the edge, way back. Dad said he was leaning over the railing to see what a mile straight down looked like, while Mom was back near the parking lot, hugging a tree. Dad said, Caroline, come over here and look. You can see the Colorado River way down there. And he said, Mom said, that's nice. Some things are so scary, even though they're great, you might not want to get close to them. To choose to be part of the church in Thessalonica was a risky move. But some people made that move. They had considered the pros and cons, and they said, yes, we want in. They listened to Paul talk about Jesus and what Jesus had done and what he had accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection and what Jesus offered to anybody who would ask him for it. And they said, that sounds great. But then those same people said, but Paul, why is the back of your shirt all bloody? Why are you bleeding? And Paul said, well, in the last town where we told people about Jesus, some of them didn't take it well. And they beat us bloody. And it's still healing. And the Thessalonians said, they cut up your back? And Paul said, yeah, like they did Jesus's, and like they might do to yours. But it's still the best deal you could ever get in on. And knowing all of that, a bunch of them said, yes. We went in, and Paul was helping them grow, but then he's forced to leave town after only 3 weeks, and somehow he can't get back there, and it's killing him. He'd warned them, don't be surprised when you face tough times. He taught them that ministry is all uphill, but Paul cannot function. He cannot stop wondering if they're making it, or if they're not, he has to know. So, since he can't go, he sends Timothy, a trusted co-worker, back to the Thessalonians to check on them, and Paul's main concern is not with their physical well-being, although he cares. Not even with their survival, although he loves them. His main concern is their faith, their confidence in Jesus, because in this life, faithfulness is the victory. That's all that's going to matter at the end. And Paul's major worry is that they let the tempter trick them into giving up. He knows the evil one can block progress, can discourage faithfulness, can lead people astray. But Paul also knows that terrible circumstances can lead to great good if Jesus is in your story. He wants them to know, keep going no matter what happens, because good can come down the road. Like when Tom Stewart injured his right eye when he was very young. He lived in Montreal. As a very young boy, he hurt his right eye. At age 16, he severely injured the same eye with a knife in an accident. So they called a specialist to come remove the bad eye, to save his good eye. But unbelievably, the specialist made a mistake and removed the wrong eye, leaving Tom totally blind. But he was very smart, and he had always wanted to study law. And 60 men got together and funded Tom going to law school at McGill University anyway. But he could not see, so his brother William went with him. And William read all the books aloud for Tom to learn the material. William helped his brother with every assignment in law school, and Tom finished law school number one in his class, and William was number two. good can come of terrible things when Jesus is in your story. The apostle knew the Thessalonians would suffer, but he also knew that they were capable of much good. And he had to know, were they still hanging on to Jesus and each other, or were they not? So he sends Timothy back to find out. Meanwhile, Paul keeps going to the next town, offering people Jesus's deal. Eventually, Timothy comes back, finds Paul and Silas, meets up with them, and reports to them how the Thessalonians are doing. At which point, Paul sits down and he writes the letter that we're reading this month. And here on page 3, knowing how stuff is happening in Thessalonica now, Paul writes this in verse 6, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news regarding your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our Lord, of our God, because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith." Paul could not stop thinking about the Thessalonians, so concerned, waiting for Timothy to finally come back. He loved these people. They had courageously gotten in. He helped them connect to Jesus. He felt like they were his kids. He'd prayed for them all the time since he left. He had to know. He hoped it would be positive and great. He knew it might not be, and it would hurt so much. And then Timothy shows up, and Tim says, "Paul, they're all good. They're so good. They're still in. They live for Jesus. They're so good. Even though it's bad, they're good." And Paul probably sat down and wept with joy. Those people he loved still love Jesus. Do you remember when the Apostle John was writing to Gaius and he wrote these words? John said, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it." John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." That's kind of the same as Paul here writing to his new Christian friends in Thessalonica saying, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." There is nothing better than when people you love stay in it. And I don't think there's anything sadder than when somebody you love opts out. Went on a missions trip with a girl once, great girl, teenage girl, quiet, very quiet, but smart, caring, athletic, fun. We had a terrific time. She kind of adopted me as a father. We worked together, we ate together, we taught together. She was always in my group, great girl. By the end of the trip, I really felt like I had another daughter in life. And we stayed in touch afterwards. But then not so much. And then not at all. And then I heard she had abandoned the faith completely. Completely. One of the saddest days of my life. And I still pray she will come back. Contrast that with another young lady, part of our church, good friends with our kids, spent time in our home, great girl, smart, caring, fun, funny hair, weird clothes, fun, just another good girl doing life with Jesus and Willowbrook. Then she moved. Didn't hear anything from her for a pretty long time. Always wondered how she was doing. I have just since discovered she's right in the middle of kingdom stuff, doing better than ever. In fact, she sent me a message this week. It goes like this. "Hi, Mr. Walker. This scenario made me think of you and laugh. I was having a conversation with some students and leaders regarding favorite sports, and I said that soccer is God's sport. My friend responded with, actually, baseball is God's sport because the Bible starts out with in the beginning. In the beginning." She said, "I figured you would appreciate a line like that. Ha ha. Hope you're doing well. Say hi to the fam." And when they still send you really bad jokes years later, you know that they really care. And when they keep Jesus right in the center of their lives, nothing better. Timothy told Paul, "Yeah, the Thessalonians are not just surviving, they're thriving. They're so good." And Paul says, "Yes. Now I can keep going with joy inside me because I know that you guys are all still good." Do you know how to tell a good leader? I was talking this week with some young people about their work situation. And I said, there are two kinds of bosses in the world. There are bosses who yell, and there are bosses who help. You really need to keep going until you find the latter. Do you know how to spot a good kingdom leader? Find somebody like Paul, whose most pressing matter, whose biggest concern in life is other people's connection with heaven. You know what makes really good elders? Guys who are sold out on getting all the folks that are part of the church to connect with Jesus and each other. You know what makes really good youth sponsors? People who care about helping kids trust Jesus more today. You know who makes really good group leaders? People who love people and want to help them grow in Christ. You know who makes really good Bible school teachers? People who know that life is better if you start early on with Jesus. You know who makes really good preachers? Guys who pray humorously. That's what he said. I was at a Christmas banquet. The guy in charge came over and said, "Will you say grace before you eat?" I said, "Do I have to?" "Yes, I mean, sure, yes, I will do that." I said, when do I have to do that? He said, "Do it now." I said, "Okay." There were about 75 people there. They were drinking, they were talking, they were laughing, they were waiting for food. It was loud. I yelled, "Hello, my name is John Walker. I have been asked to pray before we all eat. You can't eat until I pray. Here goes." And I thanked God for the people in the room and their skill and their friendship and their ability to get along with each other in the same company, even though they spend more time with each other than they do with their families. I thanked God for our safe travel that night. It was in Christmas. It was bad. I thanked God for the garishness of the decorations of the place we were in. I thanked God for the good smell of the food that we were about to eat. I thanked God for the people who are praying for all that. I thanked God for Jesus coming to earth so that we could have Christmas and our hope of him returning someday so it would be even better. And when I was done, I said, "In Jesus' name, amen." And the room burst into applause. Not joking, applause. Which had never happened after any of my prayers in the previous 62 years of my life. I didn't know what to do. I went over and I sat down, and the guy at our table said, "Wow, you're good." And I said, "Thank you." He said, "No, really, that was the best prayer I've ever heard." I laughed two times. Good. You're welcome. Good preachers pray and make people laugh, right? No. Good preachers are guys with good jokes. No, wrong. Answer again. Try again. You know what makes a really good preacher? Somebody who's smart and athletic and handsome and silver-haired with wisdom and stature, excellent pickleball player. No, I mean, well, all of those things help, of course. But modesty really is the most important. No. What makes a really good preacher is somebody who knows enough to know what needs to be said and who has lived enough with Jesus to know how to say it and cares enough to actually say it. Not like the husband. When his wildly romantic wife sent him this text, she said, "If you're sleeping, send me your dreams. If you're laughing, send me your smile. If you're eating, send me a bite. If you're drinking, send me a sip. If you're crying, send me your tears. I love you." And the husband replied, "I'm on the toilet. Please advise." Not like that. Paul is being eaten up by his concern for new Christians who had only had 3 weeks of instruction about how to follow Jesus. Paul is still soldiering on. He's still heading to new cities. He's still telling Jesus' story to new people. But in the back of his mind, in the middle of his heart, he's still way back in Thessalonica with that group. He just wants them to be good. Even though they're in the middle of really hard stuff, he just wants them to be good. And Timothy shows up and says, "Yes, they're terrific, Paul. They are sticking with Jesus. They are helping each other. They are making a difference. And they think about you all the time, and they're glad." And Paul was relieved, and he was excited, and he was energized by the report of the Thessalonians, and he went on to do many more great things. So here are today's takeaways, at least from my point of view. Number one, not everything in your life that seems bad is of the evil one. But evil is... Do not be blaming God for evil. Instead, trust God when you're facing evil and ask him for help through what is tough. Number two, Following Jesus will, in some ways, make life harder and maybe even dangerous. Don't be surprised when it gets hard. Instead, count yourself blessed to be on the right side of the fight. Number three, good leaders in God's kingdom are known because what concerns them the most is other people's connection to Jesus. When you are choosing who you're going to follow in life, pick people who love you and prod you towards Jesus. And number four, if there are people in your life whose connection to Jesus you're worried about, check on them. Check on them. Do you have some Thessalonians you need to check on? Have you done kingdom life with people in your life but have not heard from them lately? You don't know where they really are right now? Maybe you ought to check in and see how they're doing. And it's way easier now than then. We have post offices. We have cell phones. We have FaceTimes. We have airplanes. And if you feel blocked, maybe come up with a way around the blockage. Do a Timothy deal. Call a mutual friend of the person you're worried about and see if maybe they would check on the person. Check on them. The reason we're reading these five pages, the reason God has kept these five pages around for 2,000 years, is so that we can learn from Paul and the Thessalonians and follow in their steps. Because together, they followed Jesus, and they did it as well as any other example that we have. Quite a church those Thessalonians made. Quite a church turning from idols to serve the living and true God. Quite a church that Paul loved there. Pretty lucky if you know Jesus and get to be part of a good church, you know? And we are pretty lucky on both accounts.